was telling different ones of you that it's been quite a while. I missed some of the men's seminars or the discipleship for men, and hopefully I can make it this next time. I applied recently for that, and it sounded like there's still a pretty good chance I'll make it, so that's a blessing. Yeah, it was good to hear from you young men and young ladies, too, as you shared this morning. Praise the Lord for an opportunity to come to Bible school. I couldn't help but think of a time when I was a young man and came to Bible school, too, and how blessed I felt different times. I felt stretched, but it was so good to have God speak to my heart and get a new vision for the kingdom and feel yourself growing in the Lord. And I can't help but think of some other young men and women around the world who would be so privileged to have an opportunity to come to a place like this and hear the Word of God spoken and be with other friends and men and women of God who are instructing you in the way of righteousness. You know, in many places of the world, the church is persecuted very intensely. And, you know, maybe somewhere in Iran or Saudi Arabia, Afghanistan, there are believers who are the only one of their whole family that believe in Jesus. And they have no church they can publicly attend. And they have no Bible school like this they can come to and be fed spiritually and encouraged and be with other fellow believers of like precious faith. And so consider yourselves very blessed. And may God speak to all our hearts and give us fresh vision and burden for His service, His kingdom. So yeah, it's good to be with you this morning. I wasn't sure I was going to share. I got a call on the way up from Brother Andy, and he asked if I'd share. I said, sure, I could do that. I don't ever want to be reluctant to share the Word of God and just express what God has done for me. I had some thoughts this morning on outreach. I have been endeavoring to do more of that in my own life and the community there in Liberty, and I'm one of the outreach coordinators, so I try to engage in that activity and encourage others to join in with that. And so I know it can be a difficult thing for us to be involved in. It looks intimidating sometimes, and we don't know how to go about it, and we seek the Lord for wisdom, and I think most importantly, we need a burden in our heart for it. You know, we can kind of do outreach, like, this is a thing that we need to do. You know, we've got to go here and talk to people and share the gospel. But we need to have a burden on our heart for the lost souls of men. And I was just meditating on that as I was preparing the message and thinking as I was traveling up, that if we don't have a burden for this, it's not going to last long. We might get someone else to kind of rally us up for a bit and, you know, the ministry or the outreach coordinator kind of, you know, stimulate us for a little bit. And we go out there and do some stuff and share the gospel in our community, door to door, or whatever method we go about it. But if we don't have a burden in our heart for the lost souls of men, and if we can't weep for the lost souls of men, we are not going to amount to much. We're going to burn out pretty easily. It'll take a few maybe difficult experiences or seemingly a fruitless effort. After some of those experiences, we're going to say, what's the point? And so as I was meditating in my own life, I feel like I still grow a lot in this area. I feel like I need more of a burden for the souls of men. But I do at times feel it very keenly in my heart. And I have to say that one of the hardest doctrines of the Christian faith for me to embrace has been the doctrine of eternal punishment. The doctrine of eternal punishment. I have wept over that one, brothers and sisters. I have wept and wept over that one. Alone with God and just thinking of the souls of men that are going to perish and never, ever be relieved from the flames of hell has gripped my heart, and I've wrestled with that, but I've allowed it to affect me. And I don't say it's affected me right in every situation, but I've told the Lord, I said, either I can become an unbeliever in the sense of I don't believe it's true. I believe there must be some other form of annihilation you have for the wicked after they die, or there's some other way you're going to save the lost once they're in hell, or else I let it be a motivation in my own heart to go and engage this lost and dying world. There's different responses we can have to that. And I don't say that I have the right response in every situation, but I do feel that it has affected me. When I think of my neighbors just down the road, you know, one's a drunkard. I know him personally. I go there various times throughout the summer. We'll bike over there. My son and I will bike together. My wife will go with me sometimes. And I interact with him. He's a professing Christian. He talks about the Bible, but yet he's a drunkard. And to think what the Word of God says regarding his condition puts a burden on my heart. And it should. There's another neighbor right down the road from my house, and he is living with a woman and is not married to her. And he's such a friendly guy. He's so friendly and kind, and I have some business dealing with him. I buy some cattle from him from time to time. And a very likable individual. But the reality is, the man is living in sin. And so I have to come to terms with that and realize that I need to engage him. And just like I heard this morning from some of the brothers here sharing, I think one of the reasons why we don't experience some persecution in our day and time is because we're not willing to confront sin. And that's hard to do. It's hard to do. We kind of want to be everybody's friend. You know, we have business dealings with people. We want to be respected in our community. We're honest. You know, we're hardworking, diligent. If you want to do business with us, you know, you'll get good service. But when it comes down to addressing sin, you know, it becomes hard for us to do. May God help us. Anyway, before we go ahead and get in the scriptures here, why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Just give you an idea of what I want to share on here first off. But let's bow our heads and seek the Lord's blessing on the service here. Oh, Lord, we just come before you this morning in Jesus' name. Lord, we're needy. We're all needy people. We see many areas in our lives that we can grow in. Father, I pray you would just allow faith to grow in our hearts. Faith that you called us to very important work and service in your kingdom, Lord, to be your faithful ambassadors, to help reconcile this world to God. Whether it's here in our own home communities, whether it's across the seas, Lord, you called us to be your faithful ambassadors. You told us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And Lord, I pray we'd be faithful to that calling. We'd not shrink back or think ourselves inadequate for this calling. Lord, as Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? We know of our own strength we can do nothing, Lord. Many are deceived. Many have their eyes are full of scales and they can't see that they're lost and need a Savior. But God, I pray you would help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, to be able to step out of faith in just simple obedience to your word, Lord. And I pray that the burden that you would desire for us to have on our hearts regarding the lost souls of men would grip us in the way that you would desire it, Lord. And it would be a motivation, Lord, just like it was for the Apostle Paul. May it be for us too. Bless us now. May your Spirit be in our midst. Give inspiration and utterance. Lord, may I speak as the oracles of God and minister as the ability that you give. And Lord, may your name be glorified and not mine, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 4. Like in everything, Jesus is a perfect example in virtually every, and actually in every aspect of life and service. So we're going to look at him here just a bit to get started. I really enjoy this scene depicted in John chapter 4 and some of the verses that he talk about his burden that he has for the lost. And we'll look at other places in the Gospels as well. But to get started here, John chapter 4, we know what this is about. Here at the first part, you know, Jesus met the woman at the well. He's talking with her. She's a Samaritan woman, and they have this dialogue. And he goes on to talk about these things, and we won't mention a lot of that. We won't focus on the first part here. But he talks about here in 14, verse 14, it says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst, for the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Praise God. Jesus can do that for us too. It's a beautiful thing when he works in our lives and changes us and we find that joy and peace in our heart that passes all understanding. Praise his name for that. And so the woman is taken back. She's so surprised at his insight, Jesus' insight into her life, and that she's been married these many times, and the woman that she now has, or the man that she now has, is not her husband. And he goes on to say that. Then after the disciples come back, Jesus had something to say to them, and that's what we want to look at primarily here. You know, after they were gone, they went to get something to eat, verse 32. But he said to them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Because they were like thinking he's hungry by now, because they were, and they went off to get something to eat. Right? So here they come back, and the disciples were surprised by that statement. They were like, okay, did someone come give him something to eat? Or where did he get his food here? It says in verse 33, it says, "Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Like when we're gone, did somebody come along and give him some food? And what kind of food is he talking about? "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And look at these next verses. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest." Maybe it was the springtime of the year, and the plants are just starting to grow. Another 4 months or so is about harvest time. And that's what everybody's thinking. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, are ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, praise God, and gather fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." Amen. Praise the Lord. He just lays it out so clear and simply here for us. You know, don't think it's the harvest time is coming here in about 4 months. Actually, look on the fields and look. Because right now, it's the harvest time. We're not talking about the physical grain that needs to be harvested here in the fall of the year. We're talking about the spiritual harvest, the souls of men. He called the disciples and said, I'll make you fishers of men. And now here again, he's given that encouragement to engage in this work that he has called them to do. And that is a spiritual harvest of the souls of men. And the beautiful thing is, as he mentioned here, he that gathereth fruit unto, and it says, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Amen. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Amen. It's so true. You know, different times someone plants a seed. You know, maybe it's a message that's preached, and this conviction comes upon the heart of that person. And again, maybe some other time later, another person talks and sows some more seed in that heart. And God has begun to work. And then after some time, then you might have the privilege of being the one to lead that individual to Christ. But it's a combination of efforts. It's many people involved. It's different scenarios, and God is speaking to them along the way. And now you get to be involved in the reaping of that soul. It's beautiful. And the thing is, here Jesus said, and that we that do these things, we gather fruit into eternal life. There's wages to be gained. It says that in different places in the Scripture that those that bring many to God or Christ will have stars in their crowns. There will be rewards given for everything that we've done for God and leading souls to Christ. I'll just share a little story here. When I was in Africa, I had it was the first time that I had a privilege of leading a young man to Christ. And it was an amazing experience. You know, you often think that when you meet a Muslim man, it's going to take many encounters and many times of sharing the word of God with him before the seed really starts germinating in the heart, and then, you know, faith begins to arise. And after a while, they embrace the truth of God's word and they see their sinful condition and repent before the Lord. You know, this individual, I met him at market day one time, and he was there. He seemed to be a typical young man that, like most, wanted to come to America to have a better life. And so I met him, and I kind of shrugged it off, like, here we go again. You know, he's going to beg me to help him come to America to get a visa and be able to fly over to my country. And I just told him, hey, I'm not really interested in that. I'm more interested in the spiritual aspect of things. And so I began to share with him just right off the bat. It didn't take long. We started sharing with him. He invited me over to his room then, and we sat there and talked. And literally, I take that back. Maybe it was the second encounter I had with him. I might have met him the first time, and the next time I came to market, he was there again. And I think that's when he invited me to his room. And I went in there, and I had my little pocket New Testament with me. And as we sat there and discussed, you know, small things for a bit, I began to share the Word of God with him. I just laid it out very clearly. Our sinful condition before God. You know, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous in that one. And we talked about what Jesus did for us and how God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it seems so simple. And I've struggled with that sometimes because so many people believe that Jesus died for them. But that's really all they believe. They don't really believe in a transformed life. You know, all things, old things pass away and all things becoming new. And so I was sharing with him. And, you know, you kind of think, well, maybe this is not really a time to lead him to Christ. But all along the way, he's like engaging me and he's asking questions. And his English was a little limited, so we couldn't just dialogue just as freely as you and I could with our English. But it was good. We could still communicate well. And we came on down to it. We kept taking further and further steps in the direction of him making a decision. And I finally just thought, I was like, is he really ready? He kept saying that he understands. And then we just got to the point. I said, are you ready today to make this decision, to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus? He said, yeah, I'm ready. And I was taken back a bit. I was like, wait a minute. It's supposed to take more time than this. You know, surely not. He's a Muslim man, after all, and this doesn't happen that easy. And I remember that. I'll never forget it. Right there in his room, he literally got on his knees, and we just simply prayed. And we talked about the cost. We talked about the cost of following Jesus. You're a Muslim. I don't know how your family will treat you after you give your life to Jesus. It was amazing. Right there in his room, we knelt together, and he just poured out his heart in simple repentance and faith to Jesus. And he got up off his knees, and he said, everything's changed. And I was like, wow. I'm just surprised again and again from this experience. And I just gave him a big hug and praised the Lord and bless the Lord. He's a changed young man. And anyway, I'll finish my story here quickly and get on to the message. But I guess it's part of the message, so that's great. Anyway, a few days later, I come back to market again and I meet him. And he's there at his house and we're talking together. And, you know, I'm really wondering how this young man's going to do. Is he going to be dedicated and following the Lord? in like obedience and holiness, separation from the world and such. And I was there at his house, and I noticed, and he was showing me some of the things he does. He does electrical work, and he's very skillful in that. And he actually hot-wired electricity directly from the line into his house and bypassed the meter. And I looked at that, and I said, okay, problem here. He's actually stealing power without paying for it. So I looked at him, and I said, John, I said, whose electricity is that there? And he said, whatever the utility company was. He said, it's their power. I said, yeah, that's right. I said, so you're taking their power and you're using it in your house and you're not paying for it, right? All of a sudden, the light bulb went on in his mind. I said, yes. I said, okay, so you're taking someone else's things and using them for yourself and not paying for them, right? He said, yeah. I said, isn't that stealing? Yeah. I said, okay. I said, all right, well, that's the problem, right? The Bible says we're not to be stealing anymore, right? Yeah. He said, I'll change it. He said, and it wasn't too long. I don't remember if I went back and checked on him again, but whatever the case, it left an impression again. This young man is dedicated about serving the Lord, and it's not just a fly-by-night experience, and the next day he's back doing the same old things. He's wanting to serve the Lord, and today he still calls me. He actually calls me so much. But I'll be there working, whatever, doing something on the farm, and here John's calling me again. You know, he just wants to call me and greet me. You know, wants to say hi to me. And that's great. But anyway, it's a blessing to see what God's doing in his life. There's obviously things in his life that I feel like are not quite perfect, but I'm blessed to see the growth. And he keeps telling me, since I gave my life to Jesus, everything's different. And now, you know, we suffer now, we go through hard times now, but in eternity we'll enjoy, he says. And I'm blessed by that, his faith in the Lord. But anyway, you know, I think about what Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, both to the Jew and Gentile, however he says it there. But we need to have that kind of perspective, that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. And I think too often we are. We think, well, people won't understand, or we'll offend them, and they'll turn away, and what's the use? So we make all of these excuses, or I can't really speak very well, I don't have the giftings of communication, so what difference can I make? But I think we need to get a vision for what God has called us to do, and we know what the Scripture says. We could turn there to Mark and Matthew, and different places where Jesus gave that commission for us to go and preach the gospel. And I think the burden of proof needs to rest upon us that we are exempt from that duty. You know what I'm saying? The burden of proof needs to rest upon us that we're exempt from that duty if we start making excuses for ourselves. Like, well, I don't have the gifting. I'm not really an evangelist. I can't really communicate very well. I get nervous. People won't believe anyways. And I'm telling you, there's so many things. And Satan is out to help us make those excuses for ourselves. But I think we need to seek the Lord for a burden. Seek the Lord for a burden. Because if we don't have that burden, we're not going to be effective. And I'm not saying that I'm effective. I'm seeking the Lord. But I have tried. And I have different experiences. You know, I'll just share another story here after a bit. Maybe not right now. But of some times where you put forth lots of effort to help someone. But then after some time, they kind of go back to their old life again. And you kind of scratch your head and say, well, all that energy and sacrifice you made for that individual, it kind of fell by the wayside. And now the latter end is almost worse for them than the beginning. You know, it's like they have all that knowledge now and that experience, and now they go back to their old life. And so what difference does it really make? But I think we need to realize, and something I have got to tell myself frequently is this. We leave the fruit and the success to God. Because if we look upon it as fruit, look for fruit and success, and that is what we base our motivation from, then we're going to get discouraged really quick. Real quick. And I tell you, that's one thing I have against myself, not going for me, is, you know, and probably many of you are this way here too. You know, if you're a results-oriented person, you're going to struggle when it comes to ministry. You know, when you go build a mini barn, you know, you get there and you know how to do it. You've done it for days, and you get in there and you get your tools, and you have your lumber there, and you can get that nailer just flying, and you're cutting the boards, and you're putting it together, assembling it, and before long you have a building built. Hey, wow, I know today I made whatever, so many dollars today, and this much paycheck at the end of the week will be this much, and I see results for my energy I put into it. You know, here I'm managing the store, and customers are happy, and you know, and I'm making sales, and you know, doing all this stuff, man, and we see results. People are, you know. But when it comes to ministry, it's a little bit different. And I think because of that, many of us say, well, you know, maybe our light, maybe our lifestyle, maybe they'll just come and ask of the reason of the hole that's in us with meekness and fear. we'll explain it then. You know, when they ask us, are you Amish or Mennonite? I'll say, well, yeah, we're Mennonite and we kind of believe and separate. Maybe we'll take the opportunity then. But to really actually go engage someone. The other day, I was actually on the way up here. I stopped to get some new wipers for my van. And I was kind of hurried. We wanted to come up here and not be late for the evening service here and such. And I stopped to get at Old Riley's to get wipers there. And I felt bad later. I didn't ask this lady why or disengage her a little bit. Those times are a little hard when you have some piercings in the lip, you know, and some tattoos going on, and there's other people around you. It takes a lot of courage. Can you relate to that? It takes a lot of courage. And my brother Abner is pretty good. He works in the front there at the sales desk, he will engage people pretty good. I'm usually not in the front, but he will, like, if they come in there with tattoos. It's amazing how many people have tattoos these days. I don't know if you have it here in Indiana, but down there, tattoos. I don't know what it is. I mean, to mar God's temple is just, to me, just such a terrible thing to do. But these people come with tattoos. And so Abner just flat out engage him. So what's the reason you have tattoos on your arm there? What's the significance of that? And he'll just engage him, and they'll say, well, they'll say, they have all kinds. There's an identity associated with it. You know, I just feel this kindred spirit. You know what? It's actually addictive. They'll say, it's actually, once you get a tattoo and you get, like, emotionally connected with that, it's addictive and you want to do more. And that's why they have their arms just plastered. You know, even their body, necks and faces. It's super addictive. But you know what? I think it's directly satanic. And we need to be willing to address some of those things and talk to people and not shrink back in fear. I'm limited my time here, so I'm just going to, I had different scriptures, we'll probably turn to some of these, but I have to think, I'm just going to kind of refer to some of them for the sake of time. But you know they're in Acts, when Peter and John, was it, I think, when they were going out and they started experiencing some measure of persecution, what was their response when they came before the council? Remember, can you remember that? So we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard, is what they said. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So again, if we have a burden, if we have a burden for the lost souls of men, if we realize there is eternity without God, a place of eternal punishment for the wicked, that should grip our hearts. And it should cause us to even weep over the souls of men. I remember one night I woke up after a horrific dream. I was dreaming, and I seen this tremendous scene in my mind. I don't know if it was a vision or a dream. I'd say it's probably a dream. But what I seen in that dream was this great multitude standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And what gripped my heart and what caused me to awake with tears coming down my cheeks was the scene that so many, when they approached the judgment, they had great anticipation to be welcomed into that celestial city. But when the awful declaration was pronounced upon them, and it seemed like it was a general declaration pronounced upon them, the declaration you would see there in Matthew chapter 7, where it says, when they said, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things, you know, cast out devils and prophesied in your name? And he said to them, depart from me, I never knew you. When that declaration was made and so many were turned away, weeping and weeping, I woke up from that and just with a fresh burden on my heart. And you know, brothers and sisters, it's so easy for us to lose that burden, lose that vision. And when we go around in our activities on a daily basis, it's good for us to look at every individual that we meet and realize they have an eternal soul. And someday they're going to stand before God and give account of the things done in their body. And so that should grip our hearts in a fresher way. Let's turn now to Mark chapter 16. We'll look there at the commission Jesus gave. There's one in Matthew 28 we could look at, but we'll just look at the one here in Mark and leave it with that. Just to remind us, because, you know, it's good for us to realize that we have a mandate, can I say, a mandate given by Jesus Christ. It was literally one of his last commands given to us. And we're not exempt from that. You know, it's not just for the age of the apostles. You know, many, you know, have objections to this idea of ministry and missions and all this and calling people to Christ. I said, well, that was just really for the age of the apostles. Well, I'll submit something to you. If it was really for the age of the apostles, why didn't Jesus already come back? Because he said, this gospel, the kingdom, must be preached to all nations, and then shall the end come. The apostles have long been gone, and the end hasn't come. I submit to you that responsibility still weighs upon us to go and preach to every creature. Let's look at it here in Mark 16. Mark 16, and we'll start here in verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we could, this would be a good a text for missions, obviously, but it's also a good text, a good verse for us here in our local community to go preach to all people, all creatures. He that believeth, look at this, this is so simple. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We can participate in God's ultimate plan in redeeming our fellow humanity. God has entrusted us with that responsibility. And I look out on and I see so many false teachers and preachers and prophets in our day and time that water down the message of salvation. They just make it so that easy believism is prevalent in our society. And the call to holiness is virtually non-existent in many churches. And I think God has entrusted us with the responsibility of accurately and effectively sharing His eternal truth. And we can so easily get it wrong. Think about that. We can so easily get it wrong. But may God help us to know His Word and effectively communicate it to help call men to Himself, to be His faithful ambassadors. But I just marvel at different times, like, God, You entrusted us with this solemn responsibility, and we can so easily mess it up. May God help us to be more careful, to seek His help and wisdom in this work of calling men to repentance and faith in Jesus. So he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs, it goes on to talk about the signs that will follow. We will not go into that. So here's our commission. Here's what God has given to us. So lest you think this morning the responsibility doesn't rest on you, you're actually mistaken. And so lest you think that, I want to bring to your attention the fact that God has called us to this work. And we all have a part. Whether we're older, whether we're younger, whether we're male or female, God has called us to this work. And maybe you ladies think, well, I'm not really supposed to be engaging people, sharing the gospel. There's people you can talk to. There's people right in your own community that, you know, maybe ladies that need encouragement and help. Maybe there's some in the Amish community that are groping for answers in their spiritual lives. And you're the perfect person to go and talk to them, you know, and share the Word of God with them in a simple way and help bring them to the light of Jesus. May God help us to get a vision for this. When God began to work on my heart on this area, I just realized, Lord, I just want to be faithful. You know, I thought about what Jesus said to the woman that washed His feet and dried them with her hair. That little phrase Jesus said there to that woman left an impression on me and it still does to this day. When we look at the great scheme of things in this world, we look at the thousands that are lost and are perishing in their sins, they're going to say, what difference can I make? One individual among the millions, yea, the billions across this world, what difference can I make? But that little statement that Jesus made to that woman left an impression on my heart and still speaks to me this day. What did He say to her? She had done what she could. She had done what she could. And brothers and sisters, if we all do what we can, if we all do what we can make a difference in our little sphere where God has placed us, in our little corner. And let's seek the Lord to be faithful in doing what we can and helping reconcile this world to God. There was a young man, I'll get to my story now. I like telling stories, maybe too much. There was a young man that came to our community one day, and he had interest in our church. He was a very interesting individual. And here, you know, this is during the time when God was really speaking to my heart and saying, you know, do what you can. Reach out. You know, you have this burden. You feel sometimes this that you can't hardly accept the fact that the men are perishing in their sins and going to a crisis eternity forever. And that you wrestle with that. But just do what you can. And I just felt that impression in my heart. So this young man came to our community, and we began to reach out to him. He was a very interesting individual, very techy in a lot of ways, and he had a slight case of autism, so he was virtually all there. I mean, there were some aspects about his way he related to you that you could tell there was something not quite right. But overall, he was pretty much sound in his mind. And we started reaching out to him, and we actually let him come stay at our house for a bit. And that was a stretch for my wife. She's been pretty courageous in some areas, and that's one area. Because we didn't know this guy hardly at all. And so he'd come for some meetings, and after the meetings were finished, he wanted to stay around. And I sensed a sincere heart in him, and I said, you know what, maybe we could just let him stay at our house. And then we could have more interaction, and we get to know him, and this and this. And so we decided to do that. So here we go. You know, here we're going to pour energy into somebody's life, and hopefully there will be fruit from it. So we would sit with him. This gentleman, Peyton Sharp. I don't know if you know Peyton Sharp. Some of you probably met him. Peyton stayed at our house for about 10 months. And he was there too, and he was a blessing to help along with discipling and talking to this young man. This young man had a desire to serve God. He lived in Somerset, a nearby town. He had been to many churches in Somerset, and everywhere he went, it seemed like he had a problem. Either they were too liberal, which is a good concern, or they embraced too many things in our secular society. Namely, it was over the time of COVID, after all, and so he was anti-COVID vaccine. Absolutely. I mean, he was diametrically opposed to anything COVID vaccine whatsoever. He actually directly connected it with the mark of the beast. And he told me that, you know, literally this thing where they give you the shot, they change your DNA, all this kind of stuff with a shot, it will make you eventually become a person you can no longer control what you want to do. They'll basically control you. The government will have control over you. Anyway, conspiracy. I think it was he got into a conspiracy. But anyway, getting off from that, let's get back to the story, or the main part of my story. He was genuine in many ways, and he loved the Lord. He had a strong desire to help people get off of video gaming. And he was convinced that he had a ministry. God was calling him to that ministry. And I told him, I said, well, in our church, I don't know that there's too many people playing video games. But if there is, you know, maybe your ministry could be effective in helping a few of those individuals. But by and large, I think we try to stay away from that. And he had this documentary about how the evils of video game. He really wanted me to watch it. So I consented and watched it. And I did feel like it had some legitimacy to it. But, you know, I'm not big on all those. All the stuff that happens in the secular world and the history and the satanic connections, all these emblems, and he knew all that stuff like the back of his hand. And so anyway, so we kept dialoguing with him and trying to encourage him, and he kept me, you know, so I said, you know, what about, you know, separation from the world? You get that down, you understand that, you know. What about non-resistance? You know, I know the biggies for most people in society that come out of those churches, you know. What about modesty and headship veiling? You know, we're trying to hit some of these relevant subjects that, oh yeah, he understands. He, you know, he appreciates this, appreciates that. And it seemed like God was working in his heart. He acknowledged some things that God was teaching him through the meetings he was there. And I'm like, wow, here we go. And we're hopeful. We're very hopeful that God's really going to change this young man. And but as time went on, it became apparent there were certain things in his life that he was not willing to let go of. He had some deep-rooted bitterness in his heart. And I'm telling you, this thing of bitterness is lethal. It says, lest the root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And one night, we were sitting there engaging him, and he was going this whole thing of COVID and the vaccine. I said, listen, I said, Nick, listen, we understand your concern. Of all the churches you visited, I think we take the strongest anti-COVID approach to anyone you've been around. So can you understand? And the thing about it is, he'd make exceptions. Like, yeah. So I said, what about missions? You know, some of these missionaries need to go back to Africa and, you know, Turkey, but they need the shot. Otherwise, they can't fly back. So, well, he's like, well, I think there's exceptions maybe for missions and, you know, missionaries. Anyway, some inconsistency. But back to the point here. He could not. We tried to get him one night to acknowledge that he was bitter at his mother. And said, could you just send a text message to your mother that you love her and you care about her? You're not condoning the life she's living. You just want to tell her you love her and you're praying for her. He could not do it. We sat there probably for an hour going back and forth. You don't understand my mother. She has got a Jezebel spirit in her. You don't understand the way she's treated me. I mean, just time and time again, you know, and the thing of it is, I talked to her, his mother, repeatedly. I dialogue with her, like, hey, you know, Nick, you know, where is he really at? Now, she had her side of the story, and he had his. So we sat there that night on and on. You don't understand her. I said, it doesn't matter. Maybe she has a Jezebel spirit. Maybe she is an unbeliever. Maybe she is bought into secular Christianity, whatever. But you can at least tell her that you love and care about her and you're praying for her. He couldn't do it. Long story short, there's many details I'll omit here. But long story short, he finally decided, after much dialogue, there's so much I can include, but for the sake of time, I'll wrap it up here. He made up his mind to go back to Somerset. I took all his belongings, took it back to the storage unit, dropped it off, looked at him, thinking he'd say, thank you, Joshua, for all you've done for me. Thank you for the house you opened up for me for the last 2 months or whatever. Thank you for the contributions you made in my life, whether great or small. Thank you. He literally just turned his face away and walked off. And it literally kind of did something in my heart. But then I looked back at God and said, God, I did it for you. Not for Nick. I mean, I did it for Nick too, but I did it for God ultimately. And in those times, we need faith that God's called us to work. Otherwise, we lose heart. You know? And to this day, we see him occasionally in Somerset from time to time. I haven't interacted with him. I try calling him, try to reach out to him. And he doesn't really respond back. There's not like interest in continuing the relationship. But you know what? When we think of what Jesus did for us, it's much more than we can ever do for anyone else. Even though experiences are hard, I share that experience to realize that we will face these things. We'll face times where we get rejection. We feel like we're not appreciated for what we do for people. Just like my neighbor down the road just this past summer, I'd go bike over there, take my son along with him. And we have, you know, a decent relationship. I've been over there. He gives me gifts. I give him gifts, you know. And we have a good time interacting together. He's a very, very, very needy soul. His honesty is just terrible. And he's suffered tremendous physical and verbal abuse in his childhood. He bears scars in his face from where his dad physically abused him. You know, and here I am talking to this man, and I'm thinking, if he only knew the forgiveness and love and mercy that Jesus could extend to him. So I'm talking to him, and, you know, of course, I try to be careful not to offend people unnecessarily. But then this last time I went over and talked to him, again, I'm just sharing some harder experiences. You know, I'll share the easy one first there in Africa, my friend. But these harder experiences are all part of the package, and we have to accept the fact that we don't always have success. And so I'm there with him. We're talking on this porch, and he's in tremendous pain. He's literally having virtually a cardiac arrest. I mean, he later on, he had a major surgery. He almost died of a heart attack, and he was just literally almost sweating from pain and distress of his physical condition. And I'm telling him, I said, listen, I said, Harrison, you could die tonight. You could die soon. And I want you to know that you're going to come to judgment. And it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. I want you to know that your sins can go beforehand to judgment and not fall after and condemn you. And I said, I'd like to see you free from sin. Oh, he flew off the handle. You know, here he is in distress and physically. And you think those times a person will be the most receptive to the gospel and receptive to bound their heart in repentance to God. But he was the most belligerent that I ever seen him right there. He said, what are you doing talking to me about my sin? I'm tired of this. You always talking about my sin. Just get off my porch and get out of here. He said, just leave. I said, no, Harrison. I said, I'm your friend. I'm not going to leave. I said, I'm here to share the gospel with you, and I'm concerned about your soul. I love you. You know that. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be taking time out of my morning to come talk to you and share the gospel if I didn't care about you. I stood my ground. He was pacing the porch. He was going back and forth. Just one thing after the other. And then he started calming down after a bit. And he said, just tell me something good about myself. He said, tell me something good about myself, he said. I said, okay, sure, I'll tell you something good. I said, the fact that you still work when you're feeling sick, that's commendable. A lot of people don't want to do that. The fact that you took in our neighbor guy and gave him a place to stay when he had nowhere to go is also commendable. I said, there's a lot of good things about you. But the thing of it is, we need to understand our sinfulness and repent and put our faith in Jesus before we come to judgment and be condemned for all eternity. And so, you know, there's another scenario where it wasn't always easy, but I just stepped out in faith. And you know what, brothers and sisters, we're not sufficient for these things. I have to wrap it up. The time is gone. I had a lot more verses and things, but I figured this might happen. I wasn't sure. But I was going to say something else. We're not sufficient for these things, but God is able to give us the grace and strength. You know, the first time I went out, first time I purposed to go and share the gospel this way, I got in my car. I said, I'm going to go out in my community. I'm going to drive. I'm going to talk to people. And I went to a really rough area in the community. And I thought, you know, I'm going to try this out and just see. And I took a young man with me. And after all, that's good if some of you older young men can take some younger ones with you and kind of get, you know, help them out and give them some suggestions and show them some examples of how to do it. And we all don't know what we're doing. A lot of ways we need wisdom. So the first place I went, so I'm sharing this story with you to show how much Satan hates when we endeavor to engage in this kind of exercise. First place I go, I pull in here, is a rough area. A trailer house, and there was trash everywhere. Didn't know this guy at all. Pull in his driveway, and it was like 10 o'clock in the morning, so it wasn't like I was coming at dark or super early in the morning. You know, you think he's out of bed. I try not to go too early. And so I came in there, and I come up, walk up to the door, and of course, the first time you go to it, you're nervous, and you are even after you do it for several times. You go knock on his door, and all of a sudden I heard footsteps approaching. And I was like, okay, the guy's coming quickly. So you kind of back up a little bit from the door just naturally and be ready to talk to him. And he comes bearing out of the door, and he's holding the pistol in his hand. And at that point, I could have just said, oh, my, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to scare you here. Okay, I just come to say hi to you. Excuse me, I'll leave. You know, I could have just walked off. Or I could have said, hey, I'm your friend, buddy. Here, take some summer sausage. And I had summer sausage with me. I said, hey, I got some summer sausage here. Take this. I'm your friend. And he's like, oh, okay, I just saw these guys come over to my house. I didn't know what's going on. 10 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, he started feeling bad that he came out, you know, with his gun. and when I was just coming to be a friend and to talk with him. And he started backing off and, you know, stepping down a bit. And then I just talked with him. I said, hey, I'm just here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. And I'm concerned about my community. I'm concerned that people might not be right with God and they'll come to judgment. And that isn't hard to say. It doesn't take a high education. It doesn't take someone that's eloquent in speech to do that. And you don't have to share in a condemning way. Another thing, a little pointer here. What I have learned, not that I'm an expert at this at all. I'm still learning. I still need a renewed vision and a renewed burden from time to time. I do. I'm serious. I need it. We all need it. We lose the vision and the burden so easily. But one thing I will say, when you come to talk to people, don't be nervous. And you say, well, how can that happen? I'm always nervous when I talk to people about Jesus. And so don't try not, if you are nervous, try not to show it that you're cowardly. You know, you're not ashamed of the gospel. You believe it's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes. And you know there's no other name given under heaven whereby a man must be saved other than the name of Jesus. And so you have something to offer people, something that will be to their eternal benefit. So come friendly with a smile on your face. Don't come like cowardly or don't come arrogantly and with a condescending attitude. That's another damaging thing. Come with a humble heart. Come unassumingly also. Can I say that? Unassumingly. When you come into a place where like, it looks like a meth haven, like where these guys must be like got marijuana going on here and they got meth going on. I mean, you come in here and you're like, I'm scared. These guys, you don't come assuming that there's a lot of bad happening around this place. Come assuming this is another person that needs Jesus. And you can just simply share the word and let God do the work. Let God bring forth the fruit to His glory and not because of what you've done. And maybe you feel like, oh, the first time you did it or the second or first time you went out, it just really didn't go very well. I'm just not cut out for this. I'm just not cut out for this. I mean, I'm not really good at people to begin with. And but you know what? I really appreciate people that are just natural with this kind of thing. And I appreciate Louis Delagrange here, others that I'm sure are engaging in this kind of work. But, you know, Louis has a way with the Amish people. I think he comes in among them and he can relate to what they're going through on a physical, on a spiritual, and emotional level, the struggles they're having in their church. He comes in there. He's not coming with a condescending attitude. He's coming in there and he's trying to help them along spiritually. And I say that, I want to also bring a balance to that, not saying that we can't address sin. I hope I'm clear on that. We don't want to come and just be buddy-buddy with everybody and not address the sin they're living in. And because if we really love people in with a true, genuine love, we're willing to speak against the sin they're living in. Because we realize that sin will take them to a place they never want to go. So yeah, hopefully this is an encouragement to you. I'd like to go a little longer, but I realize it's almost 12 and I want to be mindful of my time. But God help us. And I share this with acknowledging my need. I want to keep growing in this myself. And I want to continue being a faithful minister of Jesus. At times you face discouragement, you face fear, you face fruitlessness, and those things can impact your heart and make you feel like, oh, what's the point going on? But then when you realize there's times where there are souls that are saved, you know, there are testimonies, you know, Kobe Brown, when he came to our community, he was an example of a life transformed by the power of the gospel. And there are a few that will actually make a lasting change. And we have to realize that. Jesus himself said, few there be that find it. And so when we look for many, we're not having a realistic perspective. Few there be. But Jesus said, when he was with Zacchaeus, he said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. And are we doing that? Are we looking for opportunities to share the word of God? And maybe that seed that we share will fall on a receptive heart and it will bring fruit into eternal life. For Jesus' sake, you know, he's worthy. He's so worthy. When you think that his sacrifice he made for us was just so tremendous, allow that to affect your heart. And think, Lord, you made such a sacrifice for the salvation of all of the world. Anyone who believes, anyone that turns to you, Lord, help me to help assist in this work, to be your faithful ambassador, to help bring more into your kingdom. And God will bless our efforts. He'll bless our efforts. Just faithfulness. Faith day by day. You know, I'm not looking for big numbers or to make a name for ourselves, but to be faithful to what God has called us to do. So thank you very much for allowing me to share. I hope it can be a blessing and encouragement. It's not condemning to any one of you. Just be faithful where God has called you. You know, I think of all the other places. Aiden was sharing with us on Friday evening about the needs around the world. And I talked to him a bit later. And Leonard also has been making mention of the needs there in South America, not only in Bolivia, but in Ecuador. And sometimes I look at that and say, God, what's hindering me from just going down there and serving in that capacity, serving you there in that way? And there's fear sometimes. There's fear of the unknown, of the difficulties. You know, I know what mission life is involved. I know there's sacrifices involved. There's separation from friends and from family and the comforts of life. And there's spiritual warfare we experience like we don't hear because we're on the front lines. And there's health crises you go through because of the tropical diseases you're exposed to that you don't have here. There's real things. There's real things. And we shouldn't be surprised when we face hardships regarding spiritual ministry, because it's all part of the package. But he that engages in this work receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into eternal life. So take courage, even though it's difficult. May God bless each of you. Thank you for allowing me to share. And I appreciate you all here at Burn and the relationship we have among our churches. Thank you for being faithful to the Lord and serving Him here. And we appreciate you a lot. May God bless each one of you. Thank you.